For those of you who work in the video industry or anything associated with taking bits of information and turning them into colored pixels that appear on a screen, the human eye must be one of the most fascinating things that you could ever imagine. Attached to the supercomputer of the brain, the human eye has the ability to take in variations of color at such level of detail, it just amazes all of us. The slightest bit of motion, adjusting to all different types of light, just as light changes, the eye changes, it's just a phenomenon. In fact, it's such a phenomenon that it's one of the big struggles that evolutionists have had of trying to explain evolution, because the human eye is so uniquely designed and so powerful in its capabilities that it's almost unfathomable how it came to be without some intelligent creator behind it. And yet, with all that we can take in with the human eye, all that we can see, it still amazes me how much we miss. With all the ability that we have to gather the data in the world around us through our senses and process it with our brain, oftentimes we miss some of the most simple, the most profound, and even some of the most important things around us. Let me test you a little bit this morning. I got a pop quiz Sunday morning. My questions will test your ability to perceive from just your experience this morning. Okay, number one, first question, see if you can get this. You don't have to shout it out loud, just see if you can get it. What is the name of the person that seated you this morning and handed you a bulletin? Or greeted you and handed you a bulletin? Question number two, do you know who is teaching your children or your child right now? Question number three, who are the people capturing and producing the video image that you are looking at on the screen? Turn around and wave. See that camera? Oh, nope, it's over here. Little red light. Number four, what are the names of the people who just finished leading you in worship? Do you know them? Number five, who are the people that are currently praying for you right now while the service is going on? There are a group of people that are currently praying for you right now, for you, while the service is going on. Who are those people? Let me make it, these are the extra credit questions. These are the hard ones. Because you would have had to actually pay more attention than just walking in to pick up on this one. Okay, who unlocked the doors of this building before you got here this morning? Now, you would have had to arrive about the time I get here to find those people. And there are a lot of doors to unlock. Last extra credit question. Who stuffed and folded the bulletin that you hold in your hand right now? About 25 or 30 of you in the room actually did that, so you know. What's my point? My point is that oftentimes we move through life being served and taken care of by people that we don't even bother to stop and think about. We just come to expect it. And we come to expect it in the church too. We expect customer service. And we don't even think about the commitment and the effort that it takes to get us here. Do you realize that right now we have almost 2,000 people at Hill Country Bible Church that have an identifiable ministry that are serving on a weekly or monthly basis, investing time and energy in making this church all that it can be for Jesus Christ? And most of us don't even know a fraction of those people. Oftentimes when I talk to people that are outside of Hill Country Bible Church, and they talk about our church, you know, that what they think about is that, you know, you guys must have something really cool going on because you got a really big building. So whatever's happening in there, in that auditorium on Sunday morning must really be dynamic. That must be why your church is growing and reaching the people that it's reaching. And I would differ from that. You see, I think that there are two ingredients that make a church a great church. The first one is a great view of God. When the people really understand the magnitude of who God is, churches that have a great God become great churches. I think the second ingredient is massive participation by people using the gifts that God has given them to invest in the lives of others to serve. And whenever you have those two ingredients going on, a great view of God and massive participation, you have the capability of seeing God do incredible things through a church. And we're seeing it here at Hill Country Bible Church. Let me give you just a few more examples of people who serve behind the scenes. Let's take student ministries, for example. Linda Butler has served in senior high for over 10 years. Any of you that have had a senior high student over the past 10 years, they've come across Linda Butler, leading small groups, discipling people, organizing retreats, planning retreats. And in the junior high ministry, Karen Kanegi has served 13 years in the junior high ministry. Can you imagine being in junior high for 13 years? That's a huge impact. We've got students today that are married and having families that Karen discipled in junior high ministry. Let's take David Seek. David Seek is a real-life group shepherd. He works with the facilities and grounds crew. He takes a week off every summer to drive for Backyard Bible Club. And every Sunday morning, you'll find David here walking around as a special needs buddy, paired up with a child who has the need for constant care so that they can experience worship at Hill Country Bible Church. David Seek never gets his picture on the screen. But what would Hill Country Bible Church be without a person like David? I'll give you a couple other ones. You know, last year at our Experiencing the Cross, our Good Friday service, we had the 30 crosses that you all came and nailed your names to the cross. Don Van Overloop built all 30 of those crosses. Wouldn't have been there if it wouldn't have been for Don. Brent Roberts is going to take a week of vacation to install a new soundboard in our worship center so that on Sunday morning the sound that you hear is crisp and clear and pleasing. He's going to take a week of his time to do that. Tom and Cheryl White have been working behind the scenes in the baptism ministry for 3 years. Every person that's been baptized in the worship center for 3 years have been ministered to by Tom and Cheryl. They've lined them up. They've helped them. They've gotten them organized, worked with them on their testimonies, helped them to be baptized. Our Loaves of Love ministry, which is a loaf of bread. How many here have had a loaf of bread delivered by our Loaves of Love ministry? Raise your hand. Our Loaves of Love ministry was started 9 years ago. It was a brainstorm by Gail Harris. She passed it on to Sandy Evans, who has expanded it. And now Beth Harvey's taken it over. We've delivered over 16,000 loaves of bread in the past 9 years. That's a lot of bread. A lot of people. Ed Nichols, Steve Enan, Richard Hawks gave hundreds of hours and professional expertise to help work with our architect and our contractor to design and build basically about $12 million worth of buildings on our facility over the last 2 years so your kids would have a place to enjoy worship. Now, these people are just like the other 2,000 who week after week after week are involved in serving Jesus Christ through the ministry of Hill Country Bible Church. And you might start to think, well, you know, that's really cool that we've got a lot of people that just kind of are wired that way. And just kind of get up in the morning and they're that type A personality. If they're not doing something, they kind of, you know, have trouble. So they just jump out of bed and they run out and they do things. That's just who they are. If that's what you're thinking, I can give you their names. You can call them on the phone. That's not where this is coming from. There is a purpose that God has designed you for that we're going to be looking at this morning, and that purpose is service. But before we get to it, let's quickly review. We've looked at three purposes already that we've seen from Scripture and in our study of the 40 days of purpose. The first one is that you were planned for God's pleasure. That is for worship. God placed you here to love you and to love Him back. And that vertical relationship with God is worship. Second purpose that you were placed here for was that you were placed here as part of God's family. You were formed for God's family. That's fellowship. God not only wants us to love Him, but He wants us to love other people as well. And your connection to people in the church is a critical part of your purpose in life. The third purpose that we looked at last week is that we're created to be like Christ. That's our internal purpose, that we would take on the character of Jesus Christ. And God's using all kinds of tools to work in our life to make us like Jesus Christ, which brings us to our fourth purpose. The fourth reason why you are here drawing a breath on this planet, why God puts you here, is to serve God by serving others. My fourth purpose is to serve God by serving others. We call this ministry. In fact, in Scripture, the word ministry and the word serve are literally the same word in the Greek. They're just translated differently. So basically, all ministry is, all a minister is someone who's taken their time and their gifts and their energy and they're using it to serve God. And we serve God by serving other people. Passage we memorized the first week, Ephesians 2:10. I want you to see it again. I'll put it up here for you. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what? To do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. God did not put you in this world to get as much out of it as you possibly could get. You're not here to see how much you can consume. How many resources can flow through your bank account? How much gas can flow through your Suburban? How much entertainment can flow through your eyes? Pleasure flow through your nerve endings? To see how much food can pass through your mouth? Or how much praise you can receive through your ears? That's not why God put you here. You're not here as a consumer. It's not how much you can get from life, it's how much you can give. When you leave this world, people are not going to appreciate you because you took from them. Life is not going to be better because you took from life. People will appreciate you. People will feel close to you. People will love you because you gave, because you served, and because God knows that. He created us to be people that invest ourselves in the lives of other people. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, to give, to invest, to serve. And that's the fourth purpose that God placed us here in this life to do. Now, God also gave us a special shape. I want to overview this for you, and you're going to see it in two chapters in the purpose-driven life this week. So let me just lay that out for you. God created each of us with a special shape, and shape is an acronym that refers to the character qualities that are within us, that God's placed within us to give us the ability, the capability to serve. The first part of shape is our spiritual gifts. God's given everybody a spiritual gift. You have a supernatural ability from God to do something of value. Secondly, God has given each of us a heart. And what we mean by heart is there are certain passions and compassions that flow out of us. And God placed those there for the special purpose of being able to have something to give. The third is abilities. God's gifted us with natural abilities. Some are analytical. Some are creative. Some are athletic. Some are academic. God's given you special abilities that are natural, part of who you are. Those were given to you to be able to use in service. Letter P is personality. Personality. God's given almost every one of us a personality. And for those of you who don't have a personality, that in and of itself is a personality. You know, some of you, if your boss will simply slide the tray of food under your door, you're perfectly happy. And you know what? There are ways that you can serve using that kind of wiring. God's gifted you with a personality. Finally, experiences. Experiences. You have gone through whatever you've gone through to prepare you to understand the unique and special issues that various people face. Every hardship creates sensitivity. Every high creates a different vision. And your experiences in life, God is using those. He's shaping you to be able to give and to serve. So with that as a background, I want to look at just one verse this morning. We'll look at two, but we're going to focus on one verse this morning to set us up to understand how, as we go into this week of really looking at serving, that God has prepared us to serve. So if you'll open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, I want us to see an incredible passage of Scripture that contains so much truth about life in such a very short, little, succinct fashion. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Every one of these words in here is packed with power. So look carefully at what Peter writes. He says in verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to make a lot of money. For those of you who don't have a Bible, you're wondering, I didn't know that was in the Bible. That's where we get that in American culture. Right there in 1 Peter 4:10. That's not what it says. Sorry. Okay? Let me get it right for you. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God supplies, and here's why. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Now, he's saying that we should use our gifts to serve others so that two things will result. Number one, in the method that we use, Jesus Christ, God will be praised. And number two, in the message we deliver, Jesus Christ, God will be praised. It's an act of worship. For the people who put their key in the lock and open the building to serve you, that in and of itself is an expression of worship to the praise and glory of God. Now what I want us to do is I want us to look at two truths about ourselves and two truths about God from this passage. Two truths about ourselves, two truths about you, and two about God. The first truth is this. You have a special calling. You have a special calling. Okay? Look at the passage. He says, each one, who would that include? That's all of us, right? He didn't say each Billy Graham should use whatever gift he's received to serve others. This would include every single believer. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you have been called to serve. Now, if we all apply the Bible like we want our children to respond, we would close the book right now and everybody would get out and serve, right? It's as simple as that. But Tim, you know, I've got this and I've got that, and you don't understand, and my life is all busy. God understands. He knows what your life is like. And He says that each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. What are you doing in ministry to serve other people? You've been given a special calling from God. This is not a calling from Hill Country Bible Church. This is not a plea from the children's ministry. Hey, we're dying in here. We need some workers with these kids. This is not some kind of a do-gooder, feel-gooder plea. You know, if you do good, you'll feel good. This is not what it is. You have been appointed by God with a special calling to do ministry. And to fail to do that is a failure to follow what God has called you to. I love what motivational speaker Zig Ziglar says. Listen carefully to what he says. He says, "You are the only person on earth who can use your ability. You are the only person on earth who can use your ability. If you choose not to, your ability is lost. And the God who created you and gave it to you, who loves you, who knows that you'll find purpose and meaning and fulfillment in following your calling, that same God has said, each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms." Now, here's a challenge to be thinking about this week. Here's kind of a mental blog to take you through the week. You know, it's been posted on your mental bulletin board. When I think that I don't have time to serve, what is it that I'm doing instead? Because whatever that thing is, that's what you're worshiping. Whenever I don't have time to invest in serving, what is it that I'm doing instead? Because that other thing is my priority. That's taken my priority. Now, I'm not suggesting that ministry means that you're working 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I mean, you can do ministry through the course of all of your life. But what specifically are you doing to minister to other people? That's critical. Second truth about yourself is you have a special gifting. You have a special gifting. Look what he says in verse 10. He says, "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others." God has gifted every single one of us with at least one, if not multiple, special giftings. Now, he uses the word "whatever" here, and he uses it in a real general sense because he doesn't want to narrow us down. He wants us to broaden out. Whatever gift it may be, whatever God's given you, you should use it to serve others. So what is that gift? And how are you using it? I think the biggest obstacle when it comes to gifting is the feeling of insecurity. You know, really, is there anything here that I really have to offer that will really make a difference? And the biggest obstacle to special calling is time. The biggest obstacle to special gifting is this feeling of insecurity. Do I really have anything to offer? Based on the authority of God's Word, you've got something to offer. The Bible says you've got something to offer. You have a special gift that has been given to you by God. Do not let insecurity keep you from trying. Keep you from getting out and using your gift. Let me be a little vulnerable with you. I'll do this under one condition. If you promise not to write me a note about what I'm going to say this week, okay? After I say it, you'll know why. Because I'm not telling you this to manipulate you. I've thought about this a lot this week. Let me just tell you about me, okay? My personal feelings. The two things that I believe I've been called to provide the Church of Jesus Christ, based on what I've heard from Christian people over the years and what the elders have challenged me with and what I believe the Holy Spirit's confirmed within me, the two things that I feel like, you know, this is my special gifting, are also two of the things that I frequently struggle with in my confidence. You know what they are? Teaching and leadership. There's not a Sunday that goes by that I don't think before I come in here, why in the world would those people come to hear the Word of God from you? What could you possibly say to help them grow spiritually? And there's not a Sunday that I walk out of here thinking, man, there's got to be somebody more gifted to do this than me. And in the area of leadership, just because I feel pretty confident that I have an opinion, and I'm pretty quick to say what it is, that doesn't mean that I have confidence that I have the ability to give leadership to a movement of this magnitude. And I question that all the time. And you know what I could do? I could just say, you know what? Because I have insecurities about these big issues in my life, then I'm just not going to do anything. But I'm not here because of my confidence. I'm not serving in ministry because what I believe about myself, it has nothing to do with me. I'm serving in ministry because God has called me and He's gifted me. And that gifts, those gifts have been affirmed. And so what else can I do? What else can I do? If it's not about me, what else can I do? Except do what God's called me to do. You see, that's where we are. We have a special calling. We have special gifting. But I want you to see there's something about God that is so important in this passage. Let's look at it together. A couple truths about God. First, God has grace to share. God has grace that He wants to share with people. Look at the second half of the verse. He says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. God has grace. That's unmerited favor. God has blessings for people who really don't deserve it. And He wants that grace distributed to people. He really does. He wants that grace distributed. He wants people to feel His love. He wants people to know His truth. He wants people to experience the intricacies of His ability to organize so that things get done in a meaningful way. That's God's grace. That's who He is. He wants people to feel that. He wants your kids to feel loved. He does. He wants them to feel loved. He wants them to have role models. He wants the people in East Austin that live around our Real Life Center, He wants them to experience compassion and hope. He wants them. That's His grace. He's got grace to share with the world, and He wants to share it. Second truth that we find in this passage is that God has plans for you to share it. God has plans for you to share it, for you to share His grace. Look what he says again in verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering. You are the administrators of God's grace. Look at how he explains it in verse 11. He says, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. In other words, God wants to use some of you as his mouthpiece to share his truth with people in our world. He wants people to get his words, and he wants to get them through your mouth so that his truth would come into this world to people to receive his grace through your mouth. And then he goes on to say, if anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. He wants people to be served through his strength. And he wants to use people just like you. He wants to use you. What he's calling us to is to faithfully administer his grace. God's got grace to share with the world, and he is picking you in some way to get his grace to other people. A phenomenal thing that God would do that. We could spend a lot of time talking about what that looks like practically, but what I want to do is I want to get you involved this morning. And so right now I'm going to ask those who are working the ministry fair to get up and leave. Everybody else has to stay here, okay? Get up and leave. We're going to do something really different for church. Okay? We'll let them get close to the back door. What I want you guys to do is I want you to reach into your eternal perspective and pull out this little brochure, because you're going to need this in just a minute. Okay, go ahead and pull this out. I'm going to challenge you over the next 7 days in the 40 days of purpose. You know, so 40 days of purpose, this is an important time. It's a critical time for you. It's a critical time for everyone to really focus in on God's purpose. So we want to take to heart and put some action behind what we're studying. What I want to challenge you is to a three-step process that starts this morning that will, by the end of the week, yield incredible results in your life if you'll follow it. The first step in the process, this simple approach, is this. I want you to commit to action. You say, well, I need to know what the action is first. Here's the action. Be obedient to God to find a place of service. I want you to make a commitment to that. Just based on the simple truth of 1 Peter 4:10, that you would say, I don't know what it is, I don't know where it is, but I'm committed to it when God reveals it to me. I'm committed to that. That's my first challenge to you. First step, commit to action. Second is gather information. I want you to gather information. And here's how you're going to gather information. We're going to actually let you out early this morning, about 15 minutes early, to give you a head start on going through the ministry fair to check out the ministries that we have available. And don't be afraid to dig under the surface. Just because you see a sign there that says children, and you get an allergic reaction to snot. Don't be afraid to wander up there and ask, are there any sanitary places to serve in children's ministry? Because I just break out in hives whenever I get snot on me. There are thousands of places for you to use your special gift in serving. So I want you to spend some time. This will help you a little bit. But walk through the ministry fair. You're really going to have about 45 minutes before the next service starts. I want you to do that. Our children's ministry has committed that they will actually keep your kids during this time so that you don't have to worry about it. You can go and you can look around and your kids are going to be okay. I think what we do want... They gave me a long list of things. I'm not going to remember any of them. During second hour, the fifth and sixth grade and the senior high children will be released when we let out the second hour. So if you're staying for both hours and you got kids that are in fifth and sixth grade, junior and senior high, you need to make plans on where to meet them and when. Okay, so before they take off, tell them, you know, meet me, you know, at the big oak tree in the back or wherever, just so you'll know. Okay, I'm sure you guys are way ahead of me on that. Step number three, let God place you. let God place you. And I'm not telling you to punt here. Okay, God. You know, if I show up next week and I'm wearing one of those little red outfits, I'm in children's ministry. Or, you know, if I show up next week and I've got a microphone in my hand, I'm a worship leader. That's not what I mean. What I mean is this week, each day, you're going to be reading a little bit about what it means to serve in ministry in our purpose-driven life book. There are going to be two chapters. They're going to go into detail about shape. What I'm challenging you to do is based on the commitment you made this morning. You made a commitment this morning. Based on the information you've gathered this morning, that you would pray each day during the course of the week and let that material in the purpose-driven life book, let that lead you to making a decision where you want to jump in and experiment. Now, a lot of you are already plugged into ministry. So God may be just confirming His call to you. He may be asking you to take a greater role of responsibility. Or He may be telling you, you know, just stay right where you are. You're hitting a home run right where you are. Whatever that might be willing to do it. But for those of you who haven't plugged in, my prayer is that by Saturday afternoon, you'd say, here's where I'm going to try it. Based on what I've gathered, my commitment, and what I've learned over the course of this week, I'm going to dive in and I'm going to try this and I'm going to make the call to initiate getting myself plugged into ministry. Okay? We're going to sing a song of commitment. And as soon as our song of commitment is over, the elders and the men and women of our prayer team will make their way to the front. They'll just come to the front and stand here. And anybody who wants to pray or meet with an elder or talk with somebody on our prayer team, you're welcome to do it. Everybody else, we're dismissing you, not to an early Starbucks, not to be the first in line at IHOP, but to go check out the ministry fair. Okay, if I get the worship team, make your way up here. When we finish this song of commitment, then we'll be dismissed to our ministry fair. Okay?